So my father-in-law and I were talking when on that first song and everyone's rocking out and clapping and moving their hips a little bit, we were talking and we think we know what happened when all the lights and everything went out. It's the ghost of fundamental Baptist pastors past who was not happy with what was going on. It's really bad theology and we're kidding, we don't mean it. So my kids and I, my older boys and I, we went and saw a movie, F1. They really wanted to see it, and I needed a good excuse for some popcorn, so I took them. And it was kind of weird a little bit, because like no one in our family has ever like watched Formula One racing, but they heard it was a good movie, so we went, and it was actually a pretty good movie. And the main character, Sonny Hayes, I think his name is, it's about a guy who was like supposed to be, like when he was young, like this phenomenon. In fact, he got labeled the best that never was. And he was supposed to be like this, like, you know, was going to be the greatest, you know, F1 racer. And he ended up getting a bad accident that really early on impacted him. And he never kind of ended up living up to that. And so it's one of those redemptive movies. I don't know about you, I love redemptive movies. I have a redemptive story to them. And it's a story where, you know, he's about my age, probably a little bit older. It's Brad Pitt, so I identify because we look a lot alike. And okay, that section is not on my good side. You gotta laugh a little hard on that. And he gets a shot to come back and do Formula One as a redemptive story. I won't tell you the rest in case you want to go see it, all right? But ends up, you know, having the, okay, I guess I'll tell you. Winning this race and kind of a cool redemptive story. But anyways, sometimes these movies like really speak to me. Because I love storytelling, good storytelling. And there's this part in this movie where, you know, he's doing Formula One. He's now like, you know, in his late 50s, maybe even 60, I don't know. And this British interviewer like just starts mentioning, so there's this big press conference and, you know, kind of like reliving all of his past failures, basically. And, you know, he never lived up to what he was supposed to be and talked about his multiple failed marriages, his struggle with gambling addiction. And he's just sitting up there, you know, just listening to this. And then the interviewer asked him, would you have done anything different in your life? This looks at the guy like he's an idiot, right? And just leans up and simply says, yeah. And walks off the stage. And for some reason, that really resonated with me because essentially what you saw, and so much of it was really body language, you'd have to see it, and just that, the way he said, yeah, speaks of a man who later in life has these regrets. That if he could go back, of course, he would have done things differently than the way that his life turned out. And the reason why I share that is because I really believe that this book that Solomon wrote late in life, in really the twilight of his life, it is a book with a man with regrets. Even though his resume is impressive, he accomplished many things, made tons of money, was powerful, famous, but he also made a lot of really, ironically, the man who asked for wisdom, the older he got, some decisions and choices that he made that were foolish, that caused heartache, not only for him, but for his family, and I would also say for the kingdom itself. So in many ways, I think that this is a confessional, a book, a collection of teachings where he's saying, like, don't make the mistakes I made. Looking back. And sometimes in an icebreaker when I'm meeting with a new group, one of the questions, I love to hear people's answer. I'll ask this question. If you could go back to your younger self, what would you tell your younger self? Because normally what you get are people sharing things related to some regrets of some choices and decisions that they've made in their life. And so in many ways, we have a book here where Solomon is trying to warn us to be wise, not foolish, in the choices that we make. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you would, today. We gather at 9:30 for prayer in the prayer room, which is right over one of these rooms back here. And we'd love to have you join us. But I was telling someone this morning, I said, man, studying for Ecclesiastes this week, I like earned my paycheck this week. Because this is a challenging book of the Bible. You know, for some books of the Bible, especially if you've been doing it for 32 years, some books of the Bible, like this, you know, knowing what the meaning of the passage isn't the hard part. It's how do I want to communicate it? How do I help connect it with people and for application? But with Ecclesiastes, and even just with this week in particular, it's like just knowing what he means is the hard part in this chapter. Like, what is he saying? And how do this all connect together? It's a challenging chapter, but I think wrestling through it, I'm a better man for it. And I think that there are lessons on wisdom that challenge me in my own life because of it. And I want to just simply share those with you. And before we dive in, let me just mention this, because here's the choice you and I have before us. We can choose to live wisely or we can choose to live foolishly. That's the choice before us. The wise apply biblical principles to their lives and experience success. That's what the Bible teaches. Not that there won't be failures along the way and those things, but ultimately the wise, when they apply, which is wisdom, it's applying, it's knowing how to apply biblical principle to life, you're gonna experience success in your life, in your relationships. The foolish follow their own understanding and experience ruin. Broken relationships, broken dreams, because they follow their own understandings. And don't think that this is simply believers and unbelievers. Well, believers are wise and unbelievers are foolish. No, I can tell you, after 32 years of full-time ministry, I've seen many people who know Christ who are doing it their own way, their own understanding. And biblically, that's a fool who does that, who says, well, this is what I want. This is what I think I should do. Instead of what does God say? What does his word say? So what I want to give to you, and it may seem like a lot, and I'm going to walk through these fast, but I'm kind of proud of myself just narrowing it down to these many. I want to give you 7 truths about wisdom and foolishness. 7 truths about wisdom and foolishness. Those looking at your clock, we're gonna walk through these kind of fast, okay? So it's gonna be kind of a survey of the chapter. We're not gonna be able to dig into each and every verse. But trust me, getting it down to 7 was something. There's about like 15 things he says here that we could be thinking about. But we're gonna focus on 7 as we walk through it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Look how it starts. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Well, that's a great start, right? You can have really nice smelling perfume, but if some flies got in there and it caused a stench, right? Here's number one. Here's, I think, the point Solomon's making. Number one, first truth about wisdom and foolishness. A little folly can leave a big stench in our lives. A little folly can leave a big stench in our lives. That's the destructive power of sin, and Satan knows that. He knows it only takes a little bit, right? A little leaven can ruin the whole batch of bread, right? A little bad leaven. Just last year in 2024, and I don't even want to mention their names because I don't like to, you know, I feel bad. But there's 2 individuals, both in their 70s, you may or may not know their names. They're well known among pastors. One of them is well known even just among Christians because of a huge ministry, radio ministry, and other things. Two different individuals in their 70s, same year, had to step down out of ministry because of folly, because of sinful choices. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, I see that, and that scares the living daylights out of me, quite honestly. Because these are men, I've sat under them in the sense of listening and watching their teachings. And if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. And it can happen to any of us. And why I hate to see that, and I believe in God's redemptive power in their lives, but can you imagine being in your 70s and now? Anytime you Google their name, anytime they're mentioned, the stench of their sin will be mentioned instead of the 40, 50 years of impact. That's a pastor, but this is for any of us. It can happen in our relationships. You could pour and breathe into your marriage for 20, 25 years, and it can potentially be one stupid, sinful choice that you make that can begin to rip apart that marriage. It can be with our kids. We try to love and pour into them, and then one moment of anger and undiscipline as a parent, and we say something harsh and hateful. It rips hold, profoundly impacts their life. Listen, we're all sinful creatures with a sin nature, and God forgives and God is gracious. So I don't want to scare anybody, but at the same time, I think these are wise words for us to remember that it only takes a little folly that can leave a big stench in our lives. Which means, and my point is this then, we must always stay alert, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter. Always stay alert. If you're a person that only reads your Bible when you want to, you're setting yourself up for spiritual failure. Sometimes I'll say, I read God's word daily because not only do I need it, my family needs it from me so that I can be the man of God that I need to be. We must stay alert because it only takes a little folly that can leave a big stench in our lives. Let's keep reading. Verse 2 and 3. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, in other words, he appears to be walking on the right road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone, not with his words necessarily, though maybe also with his words, but he says with his words and conduct to everyone that he's a fool. Now in the Bible, the right was considered power and strength, the left, all right, was considered weakness. And so he says, a wise person walks on the right. He walks in power and strength, and the fool walks in weakness. But even if a fool seems to be walking in the right way, seems to be doing the right things, a person that's a fool, that's not applying God's word, not in God's word, not applying God's word, a fool, eventually that's gonna be revealed in his life or her life. So the second thing is this, number two, the second truth about wisdom and foolishness, no matter the outward appearances, a person's true character will be found out. Eventually be found out. And that's true for any of us. My former youth pastor, actually, here at this church many years ago, used to say this. I don't think it was his saying. I think he got it from someone. But I always remember this. He used to always say, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Got it? You do? Wow. It took 10 times him saying that before I think I figured out what he was saying. Into my senior year, oh, I think I know what he means. Right? Let me say that again. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, we say anything we want. We can go through the motion, come to church, say the right things, have the right Christianese language, all of those things. But at some point, our true inner character, or lack of, is going to reveal itself. And what shocks me, I can do the same thing. Because I have a lot of pressure to live up to being a pastor. So I'm not pointing a finger, right? Like appearances, right? I can be guilty of trying to have the right appearance with people. But at the end of the day, pastor or no pastor, at some point, if you're not growing and cultivating inner character in your life, it is going to bleed out at some point. Amen? I think that's what he's saying here, is that even a fool, if he it appears like he's walking on the right path, if he's not really pursuing wisdom in his life, biblical truth and applying biblical truth, it is going to reveal itself at some point in his life. Moses warned the tribes of Reuben and Gad. There were 12 tribes. Two of the tribes, in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, they failed to participate with the rest of Israel in the conquest of Canaan, even though God had told them they would take the land. And this is what Moses said to them. But if you will not do so, in other words, you will not go with us, and they didn't, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And this is kind of a well-known saying, and be sure your sin will find you out. You ever heard that saying before? Your sin will find you out. Sometimes we don't even know they come from the Bible, some of these sayings. Be sure it's gonna find. At some point, all right, it's gonna reveal itself in our lives. We need to be kids. Listen, the most important thing is not to pursue your walk with God in front of others. It's in the shadows. It's in the closet, right? In your prayer closet. It's where no one else is around or sees you. Pursuing your relationship with God there. And then what just flows out isn't you trying to appear a certain way. What flows out is genuine love and compassion for the Savior and people. The most important thing you do is not what you do around others. The most important thing you do is when you get up in the morning and who you start that day with. And let him grow you and mature you. Verse 4. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. In other words, and of course, he was king, so some of his examples that he gives us in Ecclesiastes revolve around kingship and the kingdom. He says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, another, and I think the implication is that maybe unjustly so, right? And the king, though, he rises against you, don't just like take off. Forget this guy. What a jerk. I'm out of here, right? But calmness, right, will help ease the offense. Now, we don't live under a kingship, and so I want to share kind of what I would say would be a timeless truth for all of us. Number 3. By the way, this is on our app as well. If you have our church app, these points are on there as well. Number 3, the wise understand the importance of navigating relationships carefully. The wise understand how important it is to navigate relationships carefully. Have you ever known someone reckless in relationships, reckless in what they say? They just plow forward and do what they want. They don't think about how it might affect someone else. Anybody know someone like that? Please do not point to anyone in the room. Please. Unity. Remember, we talked about that. And certainly don't elbow your spouse. That's just dumb. That's foolish right there. All right? Right? That's the way I am. I just speak my mind. That's what I do. Well, then you're a fool. That's true. And as one who doesn't always filter, I know this to be true. I have played the fool in my own life. All right? I've acted impulsively. I've said something impulsively. I haven't thought it through. I haven't filtered it through scripture. And I've paid the price for that. This is all of us. This isn't me pointing the finger. A wise person understands how fragile in a sinful world we have with sinful people, how fragile relationships can be. And wisdom walks carefully in these relationships. Solomon is saying, don't be rash with your decisions when you have a difficult relationship. Proverbs 21:5, he put it this way, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. He's probably referring to more financial principles there, but the timeless truth there, I think, for all of us. as it relates to our relationships is be diligent, be wise before you act in the relationship challenges, the difficulties you're running into. Don't be hasty and careless. Just making sense? Good. 5-7. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in the low place. In other words, foolish people in ruling, and he uses the word rich. I don't know. Maybe Solomon was a little bit of a snob. I don't know. But I think the idea is rich, the noble, the trained, and they're in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. I'll be honest, this was probably the hardest verses to try to understand and get to what the understanding is. I will be honest with you, I would not dogmatically say this is the point he's making. It's the point I think he's making. Number four, the wise, not the fool, should lead. The wise, not the fool, should lead. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people what? The people what? Is it up there? You got that verse? Put it up there. No one's saying it. When the righteous increase, the people. Hey, let's have some fun today. Since you're already used to bouncing around after that first song, okay? I'm going to say it again, and you're going to rejoice. Ready? When the righteous increase, the people
rejoice.
I'm calling you out, buddy. I'm watching, you know, I'm watching this time, all right? When the righteous increase, the people
rejoice.
Okay, I'll take it. That's good enough. I mean, he's 20. I get it. 19, 20. He went from this to, and I will take that. I would take that this morning. All right. But when the wicked rule, the people, ready? Groan. You gotta go, like, groan. Okay? Man, we're having so much fun today, aren't we? This is so much fun. Malachi is fun, isn't it? Thank you. When the righteous increase, the people.
Rejoice.
But when the wicked rule, the people.
Groan.
Nothing, in other words, nothing worse than a fool who's the leader. Any of you ever had a boss that was a fool? How? Okay, that's a yes. How fun is that as a working environment, right? No. Can I just say something? Don't be mesmerized by talent. Character counts more in leadership than talent. Both would be nice. Your talent and character, of course, would be really nice. I made that mistake a number of years ago in ministry, where we had an extremely gifted worship leader who had some sin struggles, thought he had overcome them, was going to help restore him to ministry. Because I will tell you this, even with the mistake I made, this will never change. I will never give up on any human being. But you have to be wise on how you help restore people, though, too. And I wasn't wise. I allowed this person to be what I thought he was farther along than he was. And to be in a place, not of leadership, but leadership in a sense, in that he led worship a lot of those weeks. And we found out that his character was, to say the least, not where it needed to be. And it impacted and hurt people. And that was a hard lesson to learn in ministry. The motives and the heart was right, but the application was wrong. But guess what wisdom is? Application. Is this making sense? We want to give people another shot, and I understand that, but we have to be careful where those other opportunities come. We have to be wise in that. I don't know how that applies to your world, but character matters more than talent at the end of the day. Both are nice. But we need wise people in roles of leadership. Verse 8 through 11. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. In other words, you break through a wall and there might be a serpent waiting there to bite you. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Such an optimist. Verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Okay, there's a lot there for the sake of time. I'll just kind of narrow it down to kind of the what I think the overall point here is. Number five, if you're still with me and still tracking them, here we go. Number five, the wise lives carefully. The fool lives carelessly. The wise lives carefully. The fool lives carelessly. I think the idea is if you make a pit for whatever, all right, don't be careless when you're walking around doing the work. If you're building something like, right? Like, hello, you built that hole. Be careful. You built a hole. And I did not share this because my daughter fell into a hole in our yard the other day. I just realized that. This unrelated, I promise you, sweetheart. I mean, this can apply to all kinds of areas of life, right? I already mentioned one way, and in our relationships, a difficult relationship. Be careful, be wise. Don't just be careless. And then for some of you, you may be like, just move on, because duh, like duh. But I'm going to tell you, I'm an impulsive person. And so often I act before I think. And I think I'm getting better. I hope I'm getting better and wiser in that area. But it's so easy to just be careless and sometimes just to make the excuse, well, that's just how I am. I'm just an impulsive person. That's just the way I am. Well, we can change, right? I mean, why would we even show up this morning if we didn't believe in change, right? That God can transform and change us, right? And make us more like Jesus. And so if you're like me, you're a fellow kind of impulsive person that sometimes acts before you think, this is one for us today. All right, wisdom is very careful. They're not careless in their relationship, not careless in their planning, all right? They're careful. And cautious is not a bad word. Cautious is wisdom when you make a decision. My father-in-law is cautious. He used to drive me crazy. Like, just make a decision. Well, I was frustrated because me, I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to do this. Well, then, you know, oops. Well, I didn't have the money for that. Why'd I do that? Oh, too late now, right? And so I've learned wisdom. Pains me to compliment my father-in-law. It really does. But I've learned, and my mother-in-law, of course, too, but living with them, like, you know, there's wisdom in slow up. How many times have you told me, slow up, Tony? He's probably told me that hundreds of times. Slow up, Tony. Right? There's wisdom in that. All right. 12 through 15. The words of a wise man's mouth wins him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no one knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. I think that's last verse. Look, I think it's linked to his words too, and I think it's a know-it-all who can't even find a city he's supposed to go to. I think that's the kind of the, I think he's making fun of a foolish person there. I think, maybe, sort of, kind of. I don't know, I think. But if we add it all up together, what's the kind of the big idea there? I think the big idea there in verses 12 through 15 is this. Number six, write it down. The words of the wise brings blessings. The words of the fool brings them down. The words of the wise brings blessing to his life and his relationships. But the words of a fool, not only brings them down, it can tear other people down. You ever known a fool who multiplies the words? In other words, doesn't shut up when he needs to shut up? Let me just give a blunt translation to what Solomon's saying. You ever know a fool who doesn't know when to shut up? And they just keep tightening the noose, keep talking. Like, it's like, I remember one time in this very building, when I was in college back visiting, and I was with a lady, a dear, dear lady to me, and guy came up to her and said, "Oh, when are you due?" Yeah, I think you know where this is going. She wasn't pregnant. Yeah. It's that moment. You're not even at fault. Like, I was just happy. I'm not the one who didn't stick my foot in my mouth that time. And I felt uncomfortable being there. It was like just this very awkward moment. And like, if I were to do that, and by the way, I never ask age or weight. Okay, so that if you get nothing else out of today, I wanna impart some wisdom to guys. Never ask a woman their age or their weight. Never. I don't care if a woman is out here having quadruplets. I don't assume she's pregnant unless I have confirmation, because I will never be put in that weird, awkward position. Now, if I were for some reason, you know what this is what I would do. I am so sorry. And I would get out of there as fast as I get out of there. And probably never come back to that church. I don't know. Find a new church, maybe. Not this guy. Oh, well, I know. I'm just like, listen, I'm only 20. What do I know? But you're an idiot. Like, you just... Like, even I know, you know, I don't have the, you know, you have 20 years on me, but it's like, just stop. You're making it worse. You know what I'm talking about, right? Right? With many words, man, right? To hold a tongue is truly a wise, wise thing. Let me just read you just some scriptures and just let it soak in. I won't necessarily stop and dissect each of these because of the time, but just let these soak in. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Well, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? In other words, right, a really small organ can cause a fire, a forest fire of pain and heartache. And there are some of us that know the pain of a careless word spoken to us. And we still feel the hurt, even today, of those words. Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. If you keep saying foolish things from your mouth, you have to stop and say, what in the world is going on in my heart? Because what's happening most likely is wisdom is not being developed and grown. Again, in the quiet place, not where others are, but you, God, and his word. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. That's how big a deal it is, what we say. That's how important it is to gain wisdom in our words. Solomon, who wrote, of course, most of the Proverbs, he's saying, so important is it if you guard your mouth, you're actually guarding your soul. That's how big of a deal it is. One more. You got one more in you? All right, here we go. Verse 16 through 20. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. In other words, instead of working, they're sitting around eating Cheerios at 10 o'clock when they should be out running things. Verse 17, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your prince feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. In other words, we're talking about a hardworking person and a lazy person here. And he's saying, oh boy, you better hope the lazy glutton isn't running the country. Bread, verse 19, bread is made for laughter and wine glads life and money answers everything. Now, let me just stop and make sure we understand. What he's doing here is he's talking about if you live under the sun, if your whole focus is just life on earth, you're not thinking about eternity, then hey, why not? Make a bunch of money, drink, eat, if this is all there is, okay? So keep that in context. Verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Last point I want to make is this, number 7. This is for kings, princes, or for any person. The wise works hard at what they do, the fool lives lazily. The wise works hard at what they do, the fool lives lazily. Let me just speak, if you're retired and you no longer, because we have a number of retired people, you're not working hard at work, but you know what? When you serve at church, work hard at it. When you're helping your wife with something around the house, work hard at it. This isn't just about a job, right? This is about anything that we do, right? If you're on a ministry team, treat it as the most important thing you're doing because you're serving the Lord. Work hard at it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says this, whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, not just that job, but whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I really believe this. When you work hard at your yard, and you want to do the best job you can do to keep that yard nice, you know what? That's worship. You're not worshiping your yard, you're worshiping God because you're working hard at it. You're being a good steward of what God has blessed you with. God has blessed us with a pool, first time we've ever had a pool. If we just let it run, I mean, whatever. I don't think that honors the Lord. I should have a pool that honors the Lord, that is thankful for the blessing that he's given. It's blessed a lot of people. We have a lot of people all the time. I don't even know how many small kids have peed in that pool. I mean, people in that pool all the time. Half time, I don't even know who's there. I'm looking at the pool, I get home from work, I'm like, wife, who is that? I don't know, some kid from the neighborhood. Okay, I hope he don't have some disease. He's in my pool. But I'm serious, like, it honors the Lord, right? Take care of the yard, take care of the pool, right? So work hard at the things that God has given us and blessed us with. It's a testimony there. I think that's such a practical one. You hate your job, you know the most God-glorifying thing you can do? Work so hard at it as if you love it. Oh, I hate my job, so I'm just going to work hard. Okay, you know what? That dishonors God. Because the Bible says, whatever you do, work at it heartily. Because you're not serving your boss, you're serving God. And there's wisdom there. And God will honor that. When you work hard at a job you hate and a boss you don't respect, and you take care of a yard that hardly anyone even sees, but you do it because you know when God created man, what did he say to Adam? Go and what? Work the land, right? Work is a good, godly, glorifying thing to do. And whether that's a job or just taking care of things that you have, there's wisdom in that. As I wrap it up, the worship team can come up as we wrap it up today. There's a lot I didn't share. There's a lot we could have dove into, but hopefully these 7 things. And by the way, I don't expect you to remember all 7. Like if I, you know, stop over at your house this week, what were the 7 things? Okay. 20 minutes from now, I won't remember the 7 things. Okay? And I preached on it. So here's what I want you to do. Because we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen? Amen? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just grab 1 of the 7. Maybe 2. If you're really ambitious, grab just 1 or 2 of them. Right now. Like right now in this moment. As the band, there they are, is coming up here. Which one do you need to lean into? So that you can take a step of wisdom this week. Which one of those 7? I'm going to lean into this one. this week. Because I want to be a blessing. And I want to be blessed. Nothing wrong with that. I want to be a blessing and I want to be blessed. And scripture's pretty clear. When I walk in wisdom, that happens. So what's one of those seven that you could lean in this week and so walk in wisdom? God blesses those who walk in wisdom. I'll show you a picture in closing because I haven't talked about my grandkids in a while. Now, yesterday was his 1 year birthday. And of course we have a 3 month over granddaughter over here. And I might be a little biased, but I think she's the cutest 3 month old I have ever seen in my life. Oh my goodness, she melts my heart. And I was just sitting there, you know, some people think I'm just goofy because I say goofy stuff and just have fun. But I actually think about things, you know. And I was just sitting there, sitting on our patio, you know, kids are swimming, thinking about grandkids, thinking about how our kids, our adult kids are at our house all the time. I think there was only one night this week where we didn't have our adult kids at our house at night. And I just stopped at that. You know what? I am so, so blessed. I have adult kids that actually like us. Now my 14 and 18 year old, they're still in the home. I don't know. It could go either way. But like our adult kids, they like choose to come back and hang out with us. Like all the time. And I promise you, friends, I've done so many foolish things. But overall, I've striven to walk in wisdom. When God got a hold of me at 17, I said, I won't always understand this. And I didn't understand hardly anything when I got saved. But I had wise people in my life tell me, hold tightly to the word of God. Read it, apply it, pursue Christ above anything in your life. And all I can say is this, I look back and even amidst the dumb things that I've done and the regrets that I have, but I look back and say, I am so blessed. I have no idea where my life would have taken me if I had not given my life to Christ and centered my life around this book. It is worth reading it the days you don't feel like it. It is worth going to God in prayer at those moments when you just, is he even listening to me? It's worth it every day. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for there is great reward, not only in this life, but the life to come, 1 Peter 4:7 tells us. I want to be blessed and I want to be a blessing. And that comes from a life of wisdom, amen? Let's pursue it, church. Father, thank you for your holy and precious word. Father, may we just lean into these truths. And each one of us, just whatever one it is that most resonates with me, I have one or two that hit me harder than others. And Lord, help me to not move on to next week's message, but help me apply Ecclesiastes 10 this week so that I can be wiser than I was yesterday. I pray that for our people in the name of Jesus. Amen.